I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 3, Esther chapter 3. And as you're turning, I want to just say how thankful I am today for those men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have the freedom to assemble like we're assembling today. Just a couple of weeks ago, Nan and I got the news that the son of some longtime friends of ours was killed in Afghanistan. And just a reminder that that battle is still going on, and it's so important that we pray for and lift up these families. And so will you do that with me right now? Let's just pause for a moment and pray for them. Father, so often we take this privilege of freedom to gather to worship for granted. And Lord, it's a shame that many have this freedom that do not take advantage of it. Because we know in other parts of the world there are those who pay dearly if they choose to gather with the people of God on the Lord's Day or any other time. And so, Lord, we're grateful for this freedom that has been bought for us oftentimes through the shed blood of men and women who have defended our nation in wars and battles all around the world. And so we give you thanks on this Memorial Day weekend. We give you thanks for that freedom they have purchased, Lord, that is from you. This is an inalienable right that is from you, Lord. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort the hearts of families that maybe recent weeks or even recent years have lost a loved one in a battlefield somewhere. We thank you for their sacrifices. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, we lived in New Mexico and often would travel down to Carlsbad Caverns National Park. And if you've been there, you know that you enter into the caverns through this long, winding trail that takes you through different caves, and they're spectacularly beautiful caves. Years ago, there was one particular cave, though, where the park ranger would stop us, and he would say, "All right, I want to just warn you that I'm about to turn out the lights, and it's going to get very, very dark in here." He said, "I want you to just feel the darkness in this room, so far removed from light on the surface." And sure enough, when the lights went out, I can't describe the feeling of literally being smothered by the darkness. It was stifling. And I'm grateful that it only lasted a few seconds. It seemed like an eternity before they turned the lights back on. And this morning, I'm going to take you down into what may be one of the darkest chapters in all of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has the ability to pull the lid off of our human hearts and allow us to see the darkness that lurks down there. And so when we come to Esther chapter 3, I need to just review just a little bit for those of you who may have missed a couple of Sundays in the series. It starts, of course, with King Xerxes, who dumps his wife, Queen Vashti, and he conducts a kingdom-wide search for the next queen of all the most beautiful women in the Persian Empire. And in this competition is a young Jewish girl by the name of Esther, who has been adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Well, Esther is stunningly beautiful and so socially engaging that she wins the king's approval and becomes the new queen of the kingdom of Persia, all the while not letting anyone know that she is a Jew, a daughter of the covenant people of God. And so with that in mind, we pick up reading in Esther chapter 3 and verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. So we're introduced now to another character in the drama. He is an evil man by the name of Haman the Agagite. I mean, his name just sounds evil, doesn't it? The Agagite. I mean, it just sounds evil, and he is. And with his rise to power in Persia, a cloud of darkness is going to settle over the land, a darkness that could lead to one of the most atrocious evil acts in all of history. Verse 2. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So Esther's cousin Mordecai is a Jew, and he has become a royal official in the king's government, but he refused to bow down to honor Haman. And in spite of the fact that others of the officials are trying to get him to do that, look at verse 4. Day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, what I want to do as we walk through this chapter is I want to point out some of the symptoms of darkness, the darkness, spiritual and moral darkness that can settle over a land, that can settle over a city, that can settle over a family, can settle over a life. And the fact of the matter is that many of us are blind to this darkness. And yet again, the Bible is very clear and points it out. It's everywhere if we will stop to think about it. It's just in our everyday lives, and we've just become complacent about it and, again, blinded by the darkness. We watch it on television. We watch it in movies, and we just wink at it. It doesn't seem to faze us. But just like Mordecai, we have to decide whether we have the spiritual and moral courage to stand against the darkness that's all around us. And here's the first symptom that I see here in this chapter, symptom of the darkness that lurks in our human hearts, and that is pride. Pride. You see, pride exists just about every place that we connect with each other as human beings, whether it's at home or at work or even at church. And maybe you know someone like Haman who has this huge ego and feels like that the whole world revolves around him. It feels like that he communicates to other people, I am more important than you are. Listen, do you know what God thinks about pride? I mean, you can read it in several places. For instance, in Proverbs 8:13, God says, I hate pride and arrogance. Do you know why? Pride is the ultimate anti-God sin. It's the ultimate anti-God sin. Because in pride, we set ourselves up as God, and we think that everything should revolve around us, that everyone should worship us and pay homage to us. So here is Haman strutting around pridefully and wanting everybody to bow down to him. But Mordecai refuses to do so, and there's a very interesting reason why that may be the case. You see, Haman was called an Agagite because he was a descendant of a man named Agag, who was also an Amalekite. Now, I know these ites sometimes get confusing. There's the termites and the Jebusites and all of those. Well, Haman is an Agagite because he's a descendant of Agag, who was an Amalekite. Now, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you know that the Amalekites were longtime enemies of the people of God. In fact, when Israel came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, the very first people to attack them were the Amalekites. And God instructed Israel, he said, every chance you get, I want you to fight against them and I want to annihilate them because they are an evil people who are set against the covenant people of God. And this goes on all the way up to the time of King Saul. And one day God came to Saul and said, I want you to attack the Amalekites, and I want you to utterly destroy them. Leave no one living as judgment against this evil enemy of the covenant people of God. Well, King Saul obeys, sort of. He kills everyone but King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And God is so displeased with Saul for this act of disobedience that he determines that he's going to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to David later. Now think about Saul for a moment. Saul, you may know, was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know who else is of the tribe of Benjamin? Mordecai. Haman is an Agagite. a descendant of Agag. And so you can see why Haman had trouble in his spirit ever bowing down to the evil Haman. And so Mordecai refuses to bow. It says in verse 5 that Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. He was enraged. And here is yet another symptom of the darkness that lurks in our hearts, and that is hatred. You see, Haman's spirit, the word there literally means seethes with poison. He has a poisonous spirit of hatred. And he is out for blood, and it's not just Mordecai's blood. Look at verse 6. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So Haman hates the Jews just like his ancestor Agag hated the Jews. And he concocts this plot to destroy millions and millions of them, including the Jews who had returned back to Palestine, back to Jerusalem. The Jews from whom would come Messiah Jesus, all of them, if Haman's plot is carried out, will be killed. So Haman consults the gods by casting the lot, sort of rolling the dice, and it is determined that this evil act is going to take place on a set date. But Haman needs the king's permission. And so look at verse 8. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them." Now, in that one verse, I see several symptoms of the darkness that hovers in our hearts. First, there is prejudice. Haman says, "There is a certain people whose customs are different." Friends, that is just raw racial and religious prejudice. And any time you see that kind of prejudice, it is a symptom of the darkness. And then there is deception. You see, Haman said, "These people do not obey the king's laws." Now, that's an exaggeration. Now, sure, Mordecai would not bow down to Haman, but that doesn't mean that the rest of the Jews were not law-abiding citizens. So Haman inserts this exaggeration, and you see, that is a part of the darkness in our human hearts. It's lying, dishonesty, it's in there. And then next, there is the symptom of suspicion and fear. Suspicion and fear. You see, Haman gets up close to the king, and he whispers in his ear, and he says, "King, it's not in the best interest of the king to tolerate these people." You see, what Haman is doing is he's playing on the king's insecurities and fears. And again, it's just raw darkness. Well, he goes on and say in verse 9, "If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business." And here is the next symptom of darkness that we see here in this chapter, and it is greed. Greed. Now, we know from historians that at this point in history, Xerxes really needs the money. He's been off fighting battles and losing them, and his treasury has been drained. And so Haman understands and knows that waving a little money, a lot of money in the nose of the king will be effective. We're talking here about the equivalent of billions of dollars. And isn't it amazing, isn't it awful, how the love of money can cause people to do all kinds of evil? And verse 10 says that the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Now, the signet ring contained the seal of the king. When that emblem was imprinted on anything, it became official. It became the law. And now the signet ring belongs to an evil man. And that's a terrible thing for any country, when the power belongs to evil people. So, the orders have been all typed up, nice and official. And verse 13 says that dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, and to plunder their goods. So now there is a law passed that the Jews are to be systematically annihilated throughout the kingdom. And here is another symptom of the darkness in the human heart, and that is murder. You see, it's just a matter of time when a person as powerful as Haman is literally seething with hatred. It's just a matter of time where it's going to come out in some kind of act of violence. Now, you may say, I don't want to murder anybody, but let me just remind you what Jesus said and taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that anger, hatred, murder are all on the same road. Murder is just farther along. But when anger is in our hearts and hatred is in our hearts, there's the seed of murder. And so that's a picture of the darkness that is there. Now, does it appall you? Does it appall you that here in Esther, a government has sanctioned the systematic slaughter of an entire group of people, innocent people? Does that appall you? Well, it ought to. It's an atrocious thing that happens. And yet, do you realize, let me just remind you, that we live in a land that has done that very thing. That our nation has sanctioned the slaughter of millions of innocent babies through abortion. Now, hear me. This is a symptom of the darkness that is in our land today. Shelley Lee, the director of the Fort Worth Pregnancy Center, told me just a few minutes ago that in Tarrant County, every year, 6,000 babies are aborted, killed by abortion. And though the number nationwide has been declining, thank the Lord, still America leads the Western industrialized nations in the number of abortions. More than a million babies are killed every year here in the United States of America. We are no different from Persia, that sanctioned by law the murder of innocent people. And it's an issue that's in every election. Friends, we cannot grow weary in this. This is the great moral issue of our time. And remember, who has the signet ring is important. And that's why if you haven't voted, you need to go vote. You need to make sure you vote intelligently. Because the one who has the signet ring better be someone who loves life and values life as God does. Verse 15, spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out. The edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So Xerxes and Haman have been instruments of this cruel, heartless plot to kill millions of people in one day. And of all things, they think they can sit down and just have a drink together. That's how appalling this is. Now the city of Susa is bewildered. Is anybody going to stand up against the darkness? And the fact is that God has positioned someone to do that. It will start with Mordecai determining that he will not bow the knee to evil Haman. But it will ultimately include a woman, a very important figure. But I want you to know also that this includes us. You and I, as believers, are called and positioned by God to stand against the darkness. And maybe you feel overwhelmed by it. And you're thinking, I just can't do anything, so I'm going to do nothing. And you've put your head in the sand. But I want to just challenge you in three ways. Number one, let your life shine as light in the darkness. Let your life shine as light in the darkness. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are. You were saved in that way. And Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That's who we are, church. We are children of light, and we're to live in that way. And the most important way that we do this is by proclaiming and by living the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful weapon that we have, as we do what we can do and we alone can do as the church, and that is proclaim the gospel. And we need to be faithful in doing that in every venue we have the opportunity, in every event, in every ministry, every way possible, in our individual lives and in our ministries as a church. And we also need to be salt and light. And we need to find our place in the great moral battles of our day. The fight against abortion, the fight against sex trafficking, the fight against hunger, whatever it is. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Number two, remember we're in a spiritual battle. And we think it's a political battle, but at the very root, it is a spiritual battle. And the darkness is a battleground between God and Satan. You see, Haman was an instrument of Satan. Haman died a long time ago. Satan is still alive and well, and our battle is against him. Amen? He is our arch enemy. And we must never forget that. Now, we know and we understand who wins in the end, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't call upon us to stand against the darkness. But that's what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He said, put on the full armor of God so that what? You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you don't stand, you'll get bowled over by it. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, spiritual powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And because this is a spiritual battle, you and I, as the people of God, must do what we and we alone can do, and that is to pray and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle, and our weapons are not of this world. They are spiritual. And then finally, see yourself in the big picture. See yourself in the big picture. And see, again, the Bible opens the lid on the human heart and lets us see the ugliness that is in all of our hearts. All of our hearts. And you know, this is what I am capable of. I see the Haman in my own heart. Do you? This is what I am capable of apart from the grace of God. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 7:21 and 22, he said, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. You see, that's the darkness in all of our hearts. It was in Haman's heart, it was in Xerxes' heart, and it lurks in every human heart. And the Bible says that it's only when the light of Jesus Christ shines into the darkness of our hearts that we are set free. You see, we're like the Jews. We deserve a death sentence. We've rebelled against King Jesus. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that great news, church? That we have the answer for the darkness in human hearts that spreads all throughout society. If we can just get to those hearts with the good news that Jesus can set us free, that he is the light of the world, and when that light shines into the darkness, he makes everything new. We become children of light. You know, the Jews in Esther were condemned to death, and Jesus took our death sentence when he went to the cross and died for our sins there. The Jews had everything they possessed confiscated and plundered. And Jesus gave up everything when he died on the cross for our sins. And letters were sent throughout Persia decreeing death for a certain group of people. But thank God, now the good news has been sent out across the world that now life and salvation is available to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, the light of the world. Now let's bow our heads together in prayer. Can I just ask you right now, are you in the light? Are you living in the light? Or are you living in the darkness? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? You know, it's one thing for us to shake our finger at Haman. The fact is that that darkness is in every one of our hearts. Apart from the grace of God, that's us. Have you put your trust in him? Friends, today, don't let another day pass without opening your heart to the light of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that we will see with our eyes opened by the light of Jesus Christ, that we will see the ugliness of the darkness of sin, of our sin and the sin that has infected our whole world. And God, I pray that we will rejoice today in the good news that now life and salvation and rescue and deliverance is available to everyone who will put their trust in Jesus. And that, Lord, we will live as children of light, to not have anything to do with the darkness of the world except to love it, to pray for it, and to shine the light of Jesus into it. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.